And so this is culminating 7 weeks of teachings that we're looking at this one theme, this one thought, altars. And if you've been with us, the genesis, the beginning point of this series was really from a revival that broke out in the Hebrides in Scotland, an island off of Scotland, back about 80 years ago or so, or 85 years ago, where there was two 80-plus-year-old women, one nearly blind, who began crying out to God because there was nobody in church. Church is dried up. Church is dead. It's just a bunch of old gray-head people. There's no life. There's no young people. Everybody moved away. Nobody's interested in God anymore. And so these two ladies found a scripture from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, that simply says, God talking, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty and floods on dry ground. Come on, can you say that with me? I'll pour water on him who's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. They prayed that and prayed that and prayed that and prayed that and prayed that. Prayed that till they couldn't pray anymore, waiting on God. And all of a sudden, God started moving in them, moving in the cities, moving around, and people started getting saved. God was doing something amazing, so much so that there were ships coming off the island of Scotland, and there were the captain on the ships, I've told you the story before, but called to the port and said, when we land at port, we need chaplains to meet the boat because we've got people on this ship that are crying out to God. They came in this atmosphere. They came in this arena. They came in this circle. They came in this sphere where prayer was being directed towards God, and God was pouring out his spirit in places, not church, not just church, but out here in the city, out in the community, out in the ocean with men on boats. Come on, you got a sailor crying out to God. Come on, you got God moving down at NASCO. Come on, how many know that'd be revival? Come on, can I get an amen? Come on, come on, we got Navy ships coming in. We got Marine Base. We got Pendleton. Come on, all of a sudden, guys start crying out to God. I don't know about you, but if God did it then, he can do it now. Come on, everybody. He's just looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody to pray. And so these altars, the reason of the message was what was just these altars, they said. And this guy that was, his name's Duncan Campbell. And he was this evangelist that they called to say, hey, come to the Hebrides. We need somebody that can preach and can kind of instruct people in the ways of God. And he was there for 4 years, and he preached, and he proclaimed the goodness of God and salvation. And he said this, listen to this, a quote. He said, when I speak of revival, I'm not thinking of high-pressured evangelism. I'm not thinking of crusades or special efforts convened by an organization or a man. I'm not talking about back at the church you grew up with when they had a week-long revival. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not on my mind at all. Revival is something altogether different from evangelism at its highest level. Revival is God moving in the community. And suddenly the community becomes God-conscious before a word is said by any man representing any special effort. This is where somebody cries out to God, and these ladies, these two 80-year-old ladies cry out to God, and God says, I like what you're praying. I see your humility. I see your asking. I see your thirst. I see your hunger. I see your need. I'm going to show up. And they found out, and he asked years later, you know, after the whole thing that happened, after 4 years, and somebody interviewed this Duncan Campbell, this evangelist, and said, tell me what happened. Kind of tell me what you feel happened. He said, well, really, there was four main emphasis or pillars on why this revival happened. And he said, number one, he said it began with the heart, that the altar of the heart, the altar of the heart, the altar of the human heart, every single person having a heart that was directed toward God. God comes where he's wanted, and God comes to a heart that's crying out to him. That's every man, every woman, every teenager. 8 years old, me, I had a heart that said, I'm a sinner, 8 years old. I don't know what I did that required me to understand and have need of my sinning at eight in a Baptist church, but I need God. And I came walking up the aisle of a Baptist church, gave my heart to Jesus, got baptized in 1968. And you know, I told you, I turned away for 12 years, but 20 years old, in the middle of the night, in the middle of June, 1980, my mama was a praying woman. My daddy was a praying dad. And here I was, you know, screwing around and drugged up and messed up. This was the 80s. This was disco. This was Jack Daniels. Come on, somebody. This was crazy drugs. I was doing all that stupid stuff. And in the middle of the night, God arrested me in my bed, and I had an awareness, this is my time. Listen to me. God comes where he's wanted. Come on, everybody. I wasn't looking for God, but my mom and dad were looking for God to invade their son's heart. Come on, everybody. I wasn't even looking for him. I was looking for my next joint. I was working at the liquor store. I'm working at the liquor store. And I'm messed up. And God just said, listen to me, no matter what's going on with you right now, I'm going to answer that prayer. And that prayer began working in my heart till all of a sudden, in the middle of a night, in the middle of June, 1980, I went, I need God. Come on, somebody say, do it again. Come on, do it to my family. Yeah, do it to my family. So it's the altar of your heart. Here's a scripture we've been beating down for the last 7 weeks. Psalm 5:3, amplified. In the morning, you'll hear my voice, O Lord. In the morning, I'll prepare a prayer, a sacrifice for you, and watch and wait for you to speak to my heart. Here's your job every day. Your job every day is to wait before the Lord. Your job every day is to open up the Bible. Your job every day is to draw near to God. Your job every day is to take wood from the word and put it on the fire of your heart so the fire of your heart does not go out. Does not go out. So they found out that God moved because there was people whose hearts had become an altar. And they said, secondly, there was the altar of the home, that it wasn't just a man or it wasn't just a woman. But God worked in a husband and a wife, and God worked in the kids, and there was hearts of the homes that were devoted towards God and needing God and wanting God and praying and desiring God. And so prayer and Bible reading wasn't a pastime, wasn't a Sunday thing, wasn't an inconvenient thing. It was a thing that they did all the time. Get God in the middle of everything that you do. And we found out that the third thing that they said was there was an altar of the church. It wasn't just a couple of gray-haired old ladies that were just praying. It was all of a sudden churches. People began crying out to God. It started with two, but it multiplied and it grew. And we told you about a revival that happened years ago before the Berlin Wall came down. Just a few people started praying and praying. All of a sudden it grew and grew and grew and grew until there was 100,000 people praying that the Berlin Wall would come down. Listen to me. Something happens when God's people come together and pray in the church. We're praying every Monday night. Come tomorrow night, 6 to 7 o'clock. Bring your kids. Come hungry. Eat late. Listen to me. God's requiring us to pray and press in and see God work in our life. Listen to me. How hungry are you? Listen, when I'm hungry for something, just spiritual things, other things don't matter. TV doesn't matter. Chargers don't matter. Come on, Padres don't matter. Can I get a good amen, Dodgers now? Come on. I'm kidding. I was there. Sorry. Just nothing matters. I'm hungry for God. Come on. Just say that with me. I'm hungry for God. Come on. I'm thirsty for God. Come on, I'm thirsty for God. I'm thirsty for God. I want to see what I read about in the book of Acts in my life. Come on, I want to see Jesus like just coming to a city and a city shakes. There's an awareness of God. It's like, I can't keep living like this anymore. I want to see it. How about you? Yeah, that's kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. So the altar of the church, and so we found out from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him be glory in the church. What's God want? Glory in the church. His weightiness, his power. That's what glory means. His weight in the church. That. Listen to me. Not heavy, but just listen to me. I want it so that, listen in a good way. Don't go negative with this. But I want it so that if people are messed up and involved in stuff they shouldn't be in, when they come on the property, they get under conviction. I want you at your home before you turn on go on Tinder. What, before you get on that porn site, before you go on OnlyFans, before you do something crazy, that there's an awareness of God that just goes, I'm done with this. Listen to me. The devil ain't playing games. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And listen to me. He's not going to stop with you. He's going to go after every single thing that you love. What's going to keep it off? A hot, fiery heart. Listen to me. And a hot, fiery home. And a hot, fiery church. Which will move into a hot, fiery city, I believe. Can I get an amen in the room? Sorry, the water got me fired up today. And they found it. So the heart, the home, the church, and then the altar of the city. The altar of the city. Let's talk about it again today. The altar of the city. We want God to do something in our city. I don't want Jesus just to be the Lord of my life. I want Jesus to really be the Lord of my city. I want Jesus to be glorified in the city, meaning the people in the city. Meaning the people in the city. Look at this, Luke 19:41. Look on the screen. Let's go quick. Several scriptures this morning. For sake of time, I'll talk real fast, faster than normal. Luke 19:41. Now, as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. This was Jerusalem. He saw the city and he wept over it. He said, how often the prophets came to you, but you killed them. And Jesus is lamenting over the city of Jerusalem because they didn't know and recognize who he was. I believe this with all my heart, that God's weeping for our city. God's not just weeping for our church. Have you ever been moved, so much moved in prayer that you pray for the city? That it's not just praying for you, praying for a new raise, praying hope, you know, praying for the kids, you know, praying for some more peace in your life, but you're actually taking time to pray for the people and the needs and the hurt of our city. We said a couple weeks ago that if we never pray for a city, we'll never really see our city. We'll never really see the need of our city. We'll just pass by. It'll be like that guy that was daily laid at this gate of this man, and his name was Lazarus, this rich man, and he was laid there every day. Had sores on his all of his legs. Dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus tells a parable. He saw him all the time, passed by, unmoved. We can live in a city. We can live in a community for all of our life, and we can be unmoved. Because we've moved up. Maybe we've moved up economically. Maybe we moved up out of the hood. Pardon me if you're still in the hood. And you're in a little bit better thing. Moved up out of better schools. Got a little bit more money. Got a little bit better car. Got a three-bedroom apartment instead of a one-bedroom apartment. Kids got their own place now, so we're doing all good. But we forget the people that are in hurt, people in pain, people in need, people in gangs, people in drugs, people in addictions, people who are homeless, people who are away from God. We forget the up and out. That are addicted to all kind of prescription drugs and all kinds of crazy things, and we forget the down and out. Listen to me. We are here to see our city and to see what God can do in our city, and the only way we're going to see it is, number one, we got to be people of prayer. Come on. Jesus said this concerning Jerusalem there in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. He said, you did not know the time of your visitation. That Jesus himself comes to the city and they didn't even recognize it was Jesus. So that's that. We pray and I encourage you to pray. Lord, give our city eyes to see, ears to hear. I pray this regularly. Heart to be open, a mind that will be open to understand. Our kids at Southwestern College, 30,000 students. Lord, if somebody's got to reach them. 40,000 kids at SDSU and UCSD and USD and Grossmont and City College. And dear God, if nobody reaches them statistically, people find 86% of people find Jesus under the age of 18. If we don't reach them then, they're not statistically going to be reached. It gets smaller and smaller. So Lord God, part of our prayer, pour out your spirit on campuses, oh God. Schools and clubs, oh God, give them a spirit of Elijah to call down fire. Come on, somebody. Let something burn in the hearts. Cause passion to come in our teachers and professors that are believers, and open up doors of opportunity. But Father, beyond what man can do, beyond for any program or any Bible study, oh God, we're asking for you, Lord of the harvest, to sweep through, Lord God, and bring a great end time revival. Come on, somebody say amen. But they didn't know. They didn't know their time of visitation. All my life as a pastor, I've had the opportunity, of course, and the part of my requirement, in a good way, is to visit people in hospitals and things like that. And as a pastor, I pretty much have carte blanche to go anywhere I want to go, whenever I want to go. But you don't. You don't. If you're seeing a friend, unless you're close family, immediate family, there's this thing called visiting hours. And you have to come during those times, or else you can't come. And Jesus says, I'm coming to the city and I'm here, and you missed your hour of visitation. I believe this, that Jesus could actually come to a heart. Jesus could actually come to a home. Jesus could actually come to a church. Jesus could come to a city and people not even know it. So engrossed in life, so engrossed in the world, so engrossed in confusion and the pressure and just life, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things enter in and just choke the word out, and we just don't even see Jesus in the middle of our life, our everyday life. I mentioned this a moment ago, but Isaiah prays and prophesies this in Isaiah 65:1. Speaking for God, he says, I was sought by those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. So God came in response, not because somebody was actually seeking him, but because the heart of God was seeking a lost and a dying world, and someone's praying, someone's prophesying, someone's preaching. And again, a phrase we've said over and over again. This is the last week I'll get a chance to tell it to you. But God comes where he's wanted. He comes where he's wanted. And so the question for you and me, for me in my own personal life, if I'm single and this is my heart, and if I'm married, it's still the same. And if I'm a leader of a church, it's still the same. I got to have God in my heart. I've got to keep having the wood and the fire in my heart. And I want you in my home. I want you in my marriage. So I'm lovingly leading my wife, and I'm encouraged, and we're talking the word, and we're praying when we need to pray, and coming together, and then in the church. But God, I want you. How bad do you want God? Bad enough to seek him? Bad enough to read the Bible every day? Not legalistically, but I need you. I want you. This is your word. I want to hear you. I want to hear you. You study economics and you study finance and you read 10Ks and you read Charlie Munger and you go after Warren Buffett and you want to be like Jeff Bezos and you want to have a cool car like Elon. But don't you want to know God? I know you want to make a TikTok video, kids, but don't you want to know God? Bad enough to seek him, bad enough to read the Bible, bad enough to pray, bad enough to serve. Man, we want God in our hearts, we want God in our homes, we want God in our church, we want God in our city. Amen, everybody? Amen. Acts 17. Verse 16. This is Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, I've added some words. While Paul was waiting for them, his team in Athens, his spirit was stirred. Come on, say his spirit. His spirit was stirred, different translations, provoked. His spirit was angered. His spirit was grieved. His spirit was distressed. His spirit was upset. His spirit was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. What do you see when you see our city? I'm asking you to do something spiritual when you see our city. I'm asking you to pray. God, pour out your spirit in my city. God, Work from the bottom up. Work from the top down. Work from the south to the north. Work from the east to the west. Lord God, we're hungry for you. We don't know how to fix our city. We're not trying to bring down the tax code or bring better taxes or cause better electricity, affordable housing. I'm down with all that, but we need a living Jesus before we need affordable housing. Jeremiah writes a letter to all the Jews who were carried away captive under Babylon, into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. So get the picture. Prophetically, it was declared that the nation of Israel, the Jews, were going to be carried away out of their homeland to Babylon for 70 years. It's been prophesied. The backstory of that is that God knew the nation of Israel wasn't going to serve him, wasn't going to follow the prophets, was going to kill the judges, didn't want to serve God at all, and so they were going to be carried away captive. And so this is the time that it's happening. So get the picture. You've been in Chula Vista your whole life. You're raised here in Southern California, and now someone's going to carry you away captive, and you're going to have to live in a foreign land for the rest of your life. You've been ripped out of your culture, been ripped out of your language, been ripped out of everything you know, and now you're pretty much going to be enslaved to another culture, another king, another kingdom. Now what do you think the word of the Lord would be to you and me in that scenario? Here's the word that God gives them in Jeremiah 29. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to them as husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Don't fight against it. Don't damn it. Don't curse it. Don't raise your hand against it. Live there. Multiply there. Do business there. Raise your family there. Build a house there. Start a business there. Get your kids married there. Go to school there. But beyond all that, pray for the peace of the city. Pray for the peace of the city. He says, and he's telling us, you live life in the foreign land that you're in just like you'd live life in your own land. So I've come to this conclusion that Christians, as this is a broad paintbrush stroke, we've got this jacked up idea that we serve God and we're all good and the city's all bad. Let me encourage you. Flip that script. God wants the goodness of God to be seen in the city we live in. How's it going to happen? Listen to me. It's going to happen by the kingdom of God praying. Come on, say prayer. Prayer. So just like what God's telling Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is telling the people, listen, look on the screen. The surroundings you find yourself in can't determine the outcome of God. The surroundings you find yourself in. I'm in captivity. I've been ripped out of my culture. I got a new language. There's new customs going on. I'm enslaved. But listen to me. They were right on point with what God was going to do with them to show God's goodness and his glory and bring them back out and plant them in their land and do a new work. Come on, in a new time with a new generation. And I believe God's doing something amazing right now with new people, young people, people getting baptized. Come on, everybody. People making decisions to follow Jesus. Come on, God's doing it again. Come on, pouring his spirit out on all flesh. He's not done. So he tells us again, seek the peace of the city by praying for the city. We said this weeks ago that prayer prepares the soil of people's hearts in our city to seek and to find God. Do acts of justice. Love our city. Pray for our city. Love the unlovely. Get involved. Help the helpless. Help the vulnerable. Help the widow. Help the orphan. Help the aged. Be God's arm. Be God's heart. Be God's legs, his feet, everywhere you go, and bring life of Jesus to our city. Can I get an amen? Amen. Pray. share your story, encourage people, bless people, help the city, help the city. So here's a question. I was just thinking, you know, kind of like maybe at this point, you know, a couple weeks ago when I'm preparing this, I just kind of felt like at this point in the message at 11:28 on this Sunday, it would be kind of like somebody kind of going, yeah, a little pushback. So let me push back on your pushback. Does this stuff really work? Okay, does this stuff really work? Or will it work? We got a story in Genesis 18. Let me bring you back to the first book. Just one scripture to go to in a minute. But how many of y'all remember the story or remember two cities named Sodom and Gomorrah? When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, do you go, yeah, let's go? No. It was a wicked city. It was a perverse city. It was a sexually perverse city with all kinds of homosexuality, lesbianism, sexual perversion, and violence. Violence, not only sexually, violence and killings, and violence and murder, and violence and aggression. And God comes to Abraham, this covenant man, and he says, it's documented, it's read there. Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And Abraham evidently hears what God's saying and what God's doing. God shows up, God, Jesus in the Old Testament with a couple of angels, and he's gonna wipe out these cities. And Abraham does something crazy. Abraham, we're gonna look at it in just a second. He goes to intercede for the cities. Intercession is a form of prayer. Intercession is this: an intercessor steps in or stands in the gap between two parties. And Abraham is now, here's something that God's gonna do in a city. I'm gonna destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a wicked city, it's a vile city. Now, one reason why Abraham is so impassioned about stepping in as an intercessor, holding the hand of God and holding the hand of a city, is because Abraham's nephew, Lot, is living there. And Lot's wife, and Lot's two sons who now are married, or we won't go there, but they've got women in their life. We don't know if they're married or not because the scripture doesn't say they're married. So that's a whole other subject. But there's six people that he's connected with in these cities. In chapter 18, verse 23. Abraham comes near and says to God, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, I know a little bit about you. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked in the city? Would you wipe out even if there's some good people there? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it if you found 50 righteous people? And God says this. We haven't got time to read it. God says, I won't destroy it for 50 righteous. Abraham then says, as an intercessor, as a prayer, as the one who's standing in a gap before God in behalf of the land. And he says, what happens if it's only 45 people? God says, I won't destroy it for 45. And he says, pardon me, Lord, let me come back to you again. What happens if you find 40 people? God says, I won't destroy it if there's 40. How about 30? No. How about 20? No. Father, I'm coming to you one last time. If there's 10 righteous people in these cities, will you spare the city? And God says, if I find 10 righteous people, I'll save the city. 10. I got 6 I'm counting on. Come on, everybody. I'm thinking the brother's been there long enough. He should have affected at least 4 people. Right? He quits at 10. Thinking I'm good. I'm convinced if he came down to it, Abraham said, Lord, if you find one, I'm convinced. God said, I won't destroy it. But he stopped. And he says that in Genesis 18:32, I will not destroy it if I find 10. Sadly, there weren't 10. There just weren't 10. Listen to me. We, as God's people, have the ability to pray for our city and to see God intervene in our city. How's he going to do it? What's he going to do? What's the importance of what we're doing on a Sunday morning here? What's the importance of church? Well, we're finding out that from like Joel chapter 3, verse 18, the scripture says, a fountain shall flow. It'll burst forth from the house of God, and it'll give water to the valley. A fountain will flow from the church, from the temple, from the house of God, and it's going to go and give water to the valley. The valleys are the low places in the city, the troubled places in the city, the dark places in the city. Listen to me, I'm convinced, we said this last week, if we don't like what we see in the valleys of our city, we need more water coming from the house of God. This is what the church does. We pray, we gather together, we sacrifice. Yeah, beating your head all day, working on a Monday, but you say, I'm coming to church on a Monday night, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to give myself, I'm going to come, I can come once a month. I can come maybe twice a month. If my schedule allows, I'll come every Monday night. But I'm going to come together and pray. Or I can't come then. I'm working. I just can't do it. I just can't. Okay, how about you get together with some other sisters or you get together with some other brothers and you say, let's pray for God to be glorified in and through the church in Chula Vista and for God to show up in our city. Could you do that? Of course you could. Of course I could. I could. But now will I? Will I? I could do all kinds of things. I could lose weight. I could gain weight. I could get in shape. I could read more books. Of course I could. But will I? How bad do I want it? How much do I want God to move? Not legalistically, but passionately. That I want to pass something off to my children and my grandchildren that's better when I leave Chula Vista. Come on, everybody. Come on. I plan on buying a burial plot at Glen Abbey in Jesus' name. That you can come and cry over my grave. Well, no, I'm kidding. No. You better not. What's going to happen? How's God going to do it? Water flow from the kingdom of God. Water flow from the house of God. Changes the city. We read it last week. Remember, Ezekiel chapter 47? It says this water is going to flow from the temple. It's going to flow under the threshold. That's what it says. It's going to throw under the threshold. It's going to start ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, so deep that you swim in. You got to swim in. And the water then is going to go down to the valley. This fresh living water we found out last week, this fresh living water is going to go down and it's going to intersect with the salt water and it's going to change that water. This is a type, and we see the type of God working and moving in a city where water is coming from the church, reaching out to a city. Again, what happened in the temple, what happened in the church affected what happened to the city. It's not just God just does something. It's like all of a sudden the city changes. The city's going to change because a heart changes, because a home changes, because a church changes. And something's happened in the church that goes out of the church into the low places of a city. It flows and it grows and it starts as ankle deep, almost unnoticeable. But then all of a sudden knee deep and waist deep. And then all of a sudden God, an awareness of God all over our city. In businesses, in campuses, and in Starbucks, and taco shops. Come on, everybody. Ezekiel 47:12. Thanks for listening this morning. Come on, stand up. You've been sitting for a while. Come on. Ezekiel 47:12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, there grows all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They'll bear fruit every month. Why will they bear fruit every month? Because their water flows from the sanctuary. And the fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Why is there fruitfulness? Why is there trees? Why is there leaves? Why is there productivity? Why is there spiritual food, fruit meaning spiritual food? And there's salvation and there's peace and there's love and there's joy and there's healing and there's redemption in the city. And why is there medicine, the leaves for medicine, and people get healed, and there's signs and wonders and miracles? Because the church is praying. Church is praying. Church is praying. Everything happens when we get together and we pray. Yeah, we can pray by ourselves. That's amazing. Do it. We need to every day. But something happens when believers come together to pray. Jesus, toward the end of his life, his ministry, he talks about some cities, and he says, he lists some, Jesus says this, cities that rejected him. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and even said Capernaum, where he was raised. If the mighty miracles that were done in Tyre and Sidon were done here, he says, they would have repented a long time ago. But you guys keep asking for signs. You don't even recognize who I am, your day of visitation. And we don't want that for our city. We want our city to hear Jesus, to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be aware of Jesus, to turn to Jesus. So that happens when God's people pray. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, hear from heaven, turn from their wickedness, heal our land. That's what we want. That's what we want. And we come to these places, you know, in our life, in our spiritual journey. And almost sometimes it seems like you're moving forward and it comes to a place of like, I'm stuck a little bit. I don't know what to do. And it's like the Apostle Paul with Timothy and they preached all over Asia Minor and they don't know what to do, where to go. The Holy Spirit said, you can't go there. And they're forbidden from going over here. And it's like, they're in a holding pattern. Like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I feel like I'm stuck. The scripture says this in Acts 16. That same night, that very night, there's a vision appeared to Paul. Check it out. A man of Macedonia stands up and pleads with him. Check out the words. Pleads with him saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Man. Said after he saw the vision, we immediately sought God and went to Macedonia, concluding the Lord called us to preach the gospel. Lord, we're like, we don't know quite what to do. We're stuck. I'm sure they're praying together. They're seeking God, asking God for direction. That night, they get a vision. And he gets a vision of a man from another place. And the man's pleading, come help us. Listen to me. I believe our city's saying the very same thing. Our city's saying, we need somebody to help us. A 20-year-old kid on a bed. I know I need God. I want God. Don't know where I'm at. I'm drugged up, messed up. I got a mom and a dad praying. I got some other people praying. And all of a sudden in my heart, I need help from God. Listen to me. Something's going to happen when you and I pray. Our city is going to be changed. Our city is going to be transformed. All throughout church history, something happens when God's people begin to pray. Schools are changed. Businesses are changed. Bars shut down. Come on, gangs start disintegrating. All of a sudden, police activity gets less and less because people are praying and God is moving into a community. My prayer is, God, do it again. Come on, amen? Come on, do it again. Come on, do it again. Come on, all over the room with your head bowed, your eyes closed. What an amazing Sunday. So many people taking next steps, getting baptized today. Here's the question. Have you taken a next step? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or are you away from Him? Are you separated from Him? Are you in the middle of some things that you're not pleased and you're trying to break in your own life and your own power and strength? And it's impossible. You need the help of God. You need the help of God. He is the way maker. He is the chain breaker. He is the sin remover. You need a new heart. That's what you really want. You don't need a fix. You don't need a Band-Aid. You don't need just a hug. You need a new heart. And the way you get a new heart is you confess and you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. So all over the room, while your head's bowed, your eyes closed, maybe you came for the first time, maybe you've been here hundreds of times, but your heart's beating. Come on, you know you need God. All over the room, when I count to three, you want to be included in this prayer. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You won't be the only one praying. We'll pray out loud. And we're going to make a declaration and a confession, and we're going to ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life. So come on, all over the room, you want to be included in that prayer. Come on, when I count to three, lift up your hand. Come on, one, two, three, all over the room. I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Him again. I want Him in my life. Awesome.